in this, we're in this joy series, as it were, in Philippians. And this is the book of joy, you know that? Because we've talked about that for sure, and Paul has already talked about joy. And so we're looking at this, and what I want to share with you this morning, if you remember last Sunday, I said that I was in a quandary between whether preaching 12 through 20, the entire passage. But when I got into the deeper I got into those passages, I realized 12, 13, and 14 sat by themselves. They were too strong by themselves. And so I decided to take those last Sunday. But then we're going to take 15 through 20 today, looking at with the title of Rejoicing in Spite of Circumstances in Your Life. How will you rejoice in spite of circumstances? Well, Paul showed us some reasons and ways that we can do that. And hopefully we'll look at that together and know that that can happen for sure. In all the passages that we look at through Philippians, this theme of joy runs throughout. We even looked this morning in the men's class and in a Philippians passage in the fourth chapter and about how rejoicing and how joy continues to extend throughout the entire letter that Paul wrote to the church of Philippi. Now you remember, this is a letter that Paul wrote while he was in prison. He was in prison in Rome, chained to or somehow strapped to a Praetorian guard, and all the things that Paul went through. Now, I want you to know, we're going to look at some passages that will tell us that Paul had reasons not to rejoice. There were circumstances in Paul's life that he had reasons to just throw the towel and say, I'm done. This is too much, you know. Here I am in prison again. 2 years here in Rome, and I'm tired of this mess. This is crazy. But he realized that God had a greater purpose in his life than what he could see on the surface. God's purpose in his life went so much deeper than what he was involved in this prison. And he was rejoicing through all that. Let's pray together, and then we'll look at this passage together. Father, we pray that now as we look into this passage, you'll recognize our needs, even in this point. Just as the psalm has said, as believers, we are this way because you look beyond our fault. You saw the needs that we had in our lives. And because of that, Lord, we come to know your Son as our Savior. Thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that as we look into this passage, it might bless us, lead us to joy and great rejoicing in our lives, in spite of whatever it is that we're going through, in spite of the circumstances of our life, of our church, of our jobs, of our family. Your joy ought to go much deeper. So we pray that will happen even this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, Paul, he's in prison. He's strapped to this guard. And he begins to talk with us after that 12, 13, and 14 verse about the reasons that he has this joy and the reasons he's rejoicing. I won't go over the 12, 13, and 14th passage, but just to simply say that Paul established that him being in jail had as a purpose and as a result the advancement of the gospel. And Paul was wanting you to know today and last week and now and next week for that matter, Paul is wanting you to know that whatever you're going through, look at it as an opportunity for the gospel to go forward in your life. For God to be glorified, for the Holy Spirit, His power through you to be exercised in your acts and your deeds and your words, so that we would recognize no matter what we go through, we can simply stop and say, Lord, may it be for your glory that I go through this. The challenge that I'm facing. And we're going to look at some challenges that Paul had to face. We're going to look at some causes for joy. And for sure, what would make you want to have the same kind of joy that Paul experienced. And the assurance that his joy is for you. Now, I don't know if you have joy in your life this morning. In many cases and many, many times, the church needs to be reminded that joy ought to show up on your face once in a while. You know it? It just should. The 16th century reformer, Martin Luther, went through a lot of times of depression and doubt and despair. Charles Haddon Spurgeon went through a lot of periods of depression, doubt and despair, even to the point that he was bedridden on many occasions. Maybe some of you have gone through moments of depression and doubt and despair. It was said at one time for Martin Luther that he had gone through these moments of despair. And, you know, he was the great reformer, and he didn't, it wasn't his plan to start the Lutheran religion. That's not what it, that wasn't his point. He simply wanted to change what was happening within the Catholic Church. And so here's the deal, though. In going through all the challenges that he had, he was in his study one day, and just doom and gloom, he is a cloud over his life, and his wife, Catherine, walked into his study, and she had on all black. And she walked in, and he looked up from the study, and he said, did someone die? And she said, curtly, yes, God. And he said to her, woman, don't talk like that. And she said to him, okay, then don't live like that. Our wives have a way of teaching us men truths that we don't always want to hear. But sometimes in our Christian life, we live as though somehow God has died. Or for sure, if not that he's died, we live like he's gone somewhere, he's busy somewhere, he's tied up. He doesn't have time to fool with your petty antics. He doesn't have an interest in what's going on in your life. Oh, you got a little problem? You got a hangnail? Well, you know, he's too tied up for that. We think God's just too busy. But let me tell you something. God's not too busy to meet every need that you have. God's not too busy to be interested in your life, every step you take. He wants you to live through all the challenges you face, and in that living, to rejoice. We're going to take a passage here from 15, from the first chapter of Philippians, verse 15 to 20. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, you'll turn with us or take a Bible out in front of the chair there. And let's look at that passage, if you will. And as we do, if you can stand, let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. Verse 15. Some, to be sure, preach Christ out of envy and strife, but others out of goodwill. These do so out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely seeking to cause me trouble in my imprisonment. What does it matter? Just that in every way, whether out of false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed, and this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, because I know this will lead to my deliverance through your prayers and help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, with all boldness, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. May God bless the reading of His Word and your hearing. What a powerful passage we have here before us. We're dealing with Paul in prison, and yet Paul's still rejoicing. What would be the challenge that Paul is facing? What do you think? Well, first of all, he's strapped to a guard. Is that not enough to challenge his joy and challenge his victory in life? You think that'd be enough? But here's what Paul's facing, not only that. Here's another challenge. In verses 15, 16, and 17, Paul lays out some of the challenges he faces, though he's in prison. Look here, if you will, at verse 15. Some, oh, by the way, this some refers to verse 14. Can we go back and take that a second? Verse 14 says, most of the brothers, he didn't say all the brothers, most of the brothers in the Lord have gained confidence from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the message fearlessly. Now, we talked last Sunday that you have a message to speak for the Lord. You don't have to just be a preacher to speak for the Lord. You have a message about Christ's salvation in your life and His blessings on you. But Paul's talking about someone different here. Paul's talking about preachers. Now look at this again. Verse 14. Most, not all, of the brothers of the Lord have gained confidence from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the message fearlessly. Then he goes on to say, some of the brothers, to be sure, preach Christ. Well, that's good. To know at least they preach Christ, that's a good mark for them, right? But look what he says. He says, some, however, preach Christ out of envy and strife, but others out of goodwill. Envy and strife. You know what envy is, of course, right? And we know that's one of the greatest sins that you can experience as a believer, and to be envy, to be envious. Envy means you want to have something someone else has that you don't have. You want to have a talent someone else has that you don't possess. Envy means you would like to have theirs, which means you would like them to not have that. Okay? So Paul is saying that there are preachers who envy me and are causing strife in my life. Why in the world? Why would these preachers who are preaching the gospel give Paul a hard time? Because they were jealous of Paul. They were jealous of Paul. Not just because of his preaching and his missionary journeys. But here Paul, you think that Paul's in prison. What would they have to be jealous about? Listen, it's because their flocks were so interested in what Paul had to say. They were coming to listen to Paul. Not that they were disregarding what their preachers had to say, but they loved Paul. He's had such a... Listen, Paul was the greatest preacher that ever lived on the face of this earth besides Christ himself. And so here Paul is in prison, still preaching, still holding the banner of the cross. And so these preachers were envious about what he had to say, even to the point that they were causing distress in Paul's life, causing him strife. But they were preaching the gospel. That's crazy, isn't it? That's like coming to church and still causing problems. That's weird. How does that happen? How do you come to church and cause problems? How do you preach the gospel and still cause problems against some other preacher who's preaching the truth? This is what Paul was dealing with. This envy and this strife that they had against him, some to be sure, though they're preaching, there was one church in Rome, Christian church, but there were a lot of house churches. There were a lot of house churches where preachers were preaching the gospel. Oh, call them satellites today, maybe. You know, we might say so. But a lot of these preachers in houses, with a handful of folks and so on, preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel of Christ. Some doing so undercover, some trying to be in private and all that sort of thing, so that they wouldn't find the same fate that Paul found in prison. He was in prison for preaching Christ. But he said, some, to be sure, preach Christ out of envy and strife. Ah, but then he would pause and say, but some out of goodwill. They're preaching the right gospel. They're certainly preaching in favor of Christ, but they're also supporting me. You remember, of course, that Philip, the church in Philippi had sent to Paul while he was in prison some support. Financial support, moral support, spiritual support. Sent their pastor Epaphroditus to share all this stuff with Paul. And then, of course, then Paul sent this letter back to the church of Philippi. Now, it wasn't all peaches and cream for Paul, was it? He had some challenges while he was in prison. And some of the challenges came from the church. How is that to be, brethren? This ought not so to be. But Paul was saying, yet, however, others out of goodwill. Now, verse 16. These do so out of love. Who's the these? Well, the these are the last, are not the former, but the latter. The former were those who were causing strife. The latter were those who were preaching out of goodwill. He said, these do out of love. They love the Lord. They love the church. They love God's word. And they love Paul. And they were preaching out of goodwill. They were showing this love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. That word defense could be translated from the Greek apologia, apologetics. Not that Paul would apologize, or any of us today would have to apologize for the gospel, to say, listen, I'm sorry that it's so hard for you to hear the word of God and how he points out our sin. No, not that kind of apology. But defense, saying, I'm going to stand for the truth and I'm going to tell you why it's true. I'm going to defend the gospel. And so he says, I am appointed for the defense of the gospel, every one of you are. Every one of you ought to be an apologist and say, I'm defending the gospel. When someone goes against what you know to be truth in God's word, you are going to say, thus saith the Lord. Here's what the Bible says. Here's how I go with the word. And in verse 17, the others proclaim Christ. Now he's going to the former. The former in verse 15. Some, to be sure, preach Christ out of envy. In verse 17, the others proclaim Christ out of rivalry. Rivalry means they're competing against Paul. Not sincerely, listen, seeking to cause me trouble in my imprisonment. Wow, it's a shame, isn't it? To think that other Christians would cause Paul, would be a rival to Paul, would cause him strife in his... This is the challenge that Paul had to his joy. You know what? Satan does not want you to have any happiness in your life. What you're going through right now, Satan would love to monopolize that. He would like to multiply that. He would want every hardship you have to loom over you and say, it's not going to get you better. It's only going to get worse. Don't even think about having a good day tomorrow. It ain't going to happen. The doctor gave you a bad report. Guess what? He hadn't told you the least of it yet. Your kids called and said, you know, I think I don't really want to go to church anymore. You hadn't heard the least of this. Is what Satan wants you to know. It's going to get worse and going to get worse. It's going to build up on you. And so Paul was going through this as well. He was being challenged by all the things that were going against him. And these were preachers. These were Christians that Paul's talking about. These were guys who should have had his back. But it's because of that green-eyed monster called envy and jealousy that they wouldn't. Verse 17 again. The others proclaim Christ. That's a good word. They were preaching the gospel. Well, you can preach the gospel. The gospel's right here. You can quote, you can memorize the entire Bible and be lost as a duck on the desert. Did you know that? You can memorize all this and quote it, stand there and proclaim it and be an oracle. Stand on the square of Murfreesboro with a megaphone and quote all these scriptures and still be what? Lost. Yeah. Can you just imagine that these who were preaching Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, seeking to cause me trouble in my imprisonment. Man, I can just imagine how the gospel rumor mill would go crazy against Paul. And you heard about Paul? Well, this is obviously Paul's in prison because he's done something against God and God's punishing him. Obviously things aren't going well for Paul because he's not walking with God. Hey, did you hear about Paul? Did you hear about the gossip and the rumor that was going on from person to person to person to person? And then, sadly enough, that stuff would get back to Paul and he'd find out that, good night alive, the very persons that should be lifting me up as the preacher of the gospel are those that are trying to tear me down. Paul says they're preaching, but insincerely, causing me trouble in my imprisonment. That's the challenge that Paul was going through. Well, I've got to ask you this question. Why should we rejoice when that stuff goes on? Why should we have any happiness or joy when that stuff happens? Well, here's what Paul says in the calls for rejoicing in verse number 18. Paul says, I love this statement. He says, what does it matter? In other words, he could maybe make that in our current age and say, who cares? Who cares? What does that mean? That they don't like me, that they don't want to hear my gospel. He says, what does it matter? He says, this, just that in every way, whether out of false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed, and this I rejoice. Yes, I rejoice. Let me tell you something. Paul was major on Christ. Do you know that in this chapter, he mentions Christ 18 times? It mentions joy 4. I mean, the gospel for and then rejoicing, that lets me know one thing. That joy comes from wedding together Christ and the gospel. You put those together, you're going to rejoice. And these things that were happening to Paul were not enough to kill his joy. They were not enough to take the smile off his face. They were not enough to cause him so much grief that he would stop preaching. Sure, it caused him distress. Come on. He's just a man. Sure. You can imagine that he would say in prison, man alive, all that I've done, all the journeys I've made, all the sacrifices that were a part of my life, and then this? Oh, you know, he'd stop and say, but wait a minute. But the gospel's going forward. Sure. Let me tell you something. Paul would say, yeah, these guys are preaching insincerely. Sure, these guys are doing it out of rivalry. I had a seminary professor who was a professor of evangelism, and he made this statement. He said, God can strike a straight lick with a crooked stick. He said, yeah, these guys are preaching with wrong motives, but God's going to use them anyway because God wants his gospel to go forward. He said, let them go ahead and do that. Let them, if they can, try to envy what my position is and be upset the fact that their folks want to hear the message that I'm preaching. But he says, what does it matter? Because guess what? In every way, whether out of false motives, as in the former, or true, as in the latter, he says, Christ is proclaimed. That's all I care about. And this I rejoice. Man, he was so sincere about it. He said it again. He said, again, this I rejoice. I will rejoice in it all. Listen, he's saying clearly, as we need to hear this morning, that it doesn't matter what they're trying to do to me. Yeah, I'm shackled with this Praetorian guard. It doesn't matter to me because, hey, bring another one. I'm going to lead him to the Lord. Bring another one. I'm going to lead him. Can you go ahead and do two? And we just have one. Y'all, short of manpower here, give me one. Here, how about my foot here? I want to lead them all to Christ. That's Paul's desire. That's what he wanted to do. Because you know why? He was wedding together Christ and the gospel. That was the purpose of his life. I know. We think, well, yeah, but he was a missionary. Well, you know, he was the preacher. That's the motive for every one of us this morning. Is putting together Christ and the gospel in your life. Maybe the reason we don't look like we have the gospel in our hearts is because we've not sensed the need to put those things together in our talk and in our walk. Paul says, I rejoice because the gospel is going forward. And not only is it going forward, it's going forward with power, it's going forward with strength, it's making sure that everything that's being done is giving glory to God, and we're seeing results. The church of Jesus Christ is going forward. No matter the negative, no matter the downtrodden, no matter the envying and the strife and the rivalry between those guys who'd like to see me fall. What brings us lastly this morning to this point here is that Paul's rejoicing with the knowledge and the assurance that God's in charge. Look at verse 19. Because I know this will lead to my deliverance. What's the this? What do you have to think what Paul's talking about? All that he's just got through saying. Paul's saying the good, the bad, and the ugly, this will lead to my deliverance through your prayers and help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. There's a twofold helper there. One helper was the Spirit of Jesus Christ, number one. The second helper was what? The believers prayed for Paul. Okay? The Spirit of God and the prayers of the believers. Paul says, this will lead to my deliverance. He said, because I know that a lot of you are praying for me, that you're holding me up, you're encouraging me. You know what? He was saying, just like you believers in Philippi believe so much in my ministry, so much in my message, that you're praying for me. I know you are. And then my eager expectation in verse 20 and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now as always, with all boldness, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Now that kind of segues into verse 21 that we'll look at next Sunday, where Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We'll go on through that next Sunday. But I'm telling you, Paul is saying here, he says, here's what I want. My expectation through all that I'm going through is that Christ will be honored. Is there anything else in our life that matters but that Christ would be honored? That Christ would be lifted up? Church, listen to me. And where you go and what you do and what you invest your life in, make it a goal to be sure that Christ is honored. That you're making famous the name of Christ. You're making His name famous, not yours. Paul didn't care about himself. He didn't care one flip about what anybody remembered about Paul. He did not want to leave a legacy for himself, although we got it. He wanted to make famous the name of Christ. He lifted up the name of Christ, and he lifted up the gospel with his life. So he was able to rejoice. Remember, this is the book of joy. How do you find joy in the midst of troubles and trials? Well, you recognize, as Paul recognized, that through it all, you're going to be delivered through this because of Christ in your life. And you want to make sure that above all, you're not one, ashamed of the gospel. Number two, that you're honoring the name of Christ in everything you do and every place you go. If the name of Christ is not honored in your family, if the name of Christ is not honored in your job, if the name of Christ is not honored in your concentric circle of people that you join with, you need to change that. You need to make sure that He's the focus of all that you do, all that you say, and places that you go. Paul said, listen, I'm going to rejoice in spite of the circumstances that I'm under. You know, he wasn't just chained to a guard. They wanted to chain him even further. They wanted to put a muzzle on his mouth so that Paul could not speak. They didn't want him to speak about the gospel. They didn't want him because they were jealous about him. They wanted to make sure that they were the ones receiving the fame and the glory for the success that they had. But Paul was saying, in spite of all that, your prayers and the power of the Holy Spirit have lifted me up and have reminded me and assured me of my deliverance. By the way, his deliverance was twofold. His deliverance was this. Either I'm going to die in prison, I'm delivered. Or I'm going to leave this prison, I'm delivered. Paul, that's not fair, Paul, because you win either way. We do, as believers. We do win either way. We're the winners, not Satan. But we put ourselves as a victim. Paul just said, oh, you all are just bad to me. You're talking about me. You're cutting me down. You're all this and all that. Paul didn't do any of that. He said, all of this is for the advancement of the gospel and for the glory of God. And he rejoiced in all of it. Can you do that? I pray you can.